Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Thank you so much for welcoming me here to worship with you this morning. My name is Paige Swain Presley. I am a pastor in the Mississippi Annual Conference, serving as the director of the Center for Ministry at Millsaps College. So I come with not only greetings and thanks from myself, but also from Millsaps College. Thank you for welcoming me here, especially since I know many of you are more closely affiliated with a different university. I invite us now to prepare our hearts and spirits for a word from the Lord. Would you join me in taking a deep breath in and releasing it slowly? Breathe in again deeply. And as you breathe out, try to release anything that is heavy or anxious for you this morning. Breathe in once more the love of God. And breathe out the peace of Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I know that this summer, Eddie and Chris have been preaching sermons from texts that you have chosen, some of them very difficult texts, some of them old, favorite, beloved scriptures. And I am so grateful that they have allowed me to preach on one of the latter. I've been invited to talk with you this morning about Galatians 5, 22 through 25, which most of us who grew up in Sunday school remember as the passage about the fruit of the Spirit. This passage comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, and it's a letter, but to help us understand the letter, I need to tell you a story. And to tell you this story, I really have to back way, way, way up to the beginning of things. Our story starts in a garden and ends with a fruit tree. Are you ready? In the beginning, I told you we were backing way, way up. In the beginning, God created humanity out of the rich soil of the earth, the humus. God created humanity in God's own image of love and placed within humanity a deep, deep desire to tend and to love the garden and each other. God breathed God's own spirit of life into them, and it was all very, very good. Until one day, temptation twisted the human's desires. The human beings began to seek status, power, and knowledge equal to God's. They decided to eat the fruit from one of the only two trees God had forbidden them to eat from. And in their attempt to become more like God, they became much less like God instead. They opened themselves up to anger and jealousy, to suffering and loneliness, and they had to leave the garden. But God never left them. God even promised one particular human, Abraham, that through him, God would bless all nations. Abraham's children became the Hebrew people, enslaved in Egypt, then liberated by God, later exiled from their homeland, finally returning to it, living under the imperial occupation of Rome. Into this moment in history, a Jewish child was born. His name was Jesus. also known as Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus fed the hungry, healed the sick, and ate with sinners. He died and rose again. And when he ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came to us in his place. And so the church was born. Now, during the days of the church's infancy, one Jewish man named Saul, a zealous rule follower, a violent persecutor of the Jewish sect that proclaimed Jesus as Lord, experienced a dramatic conversion. Saul also happens to be an educated, urbane Roman citizen who went by the Roman name of Paul. The Holy Spirit called Paul and with the blessing of the church sent him forth to be a missionary, where he had a special success among the Gentiles, non-Jewish folks, like me, like you. But this successful ministry among the Gentiles created a little bit of a conundrum for the early church. Jesus had been Jewish. The apostles, all Jewish. Even Paul, Jewish. And a huge part of what it meant to be Jewish was to follow Torah, certain divine instructions about food, festivals, Sabbath, and circumcision, referred to in shorthand as the law or the law of Moses, capital L. These special practices had protected the Jewish identity and memory and relationship with God for centuries through exile, through Roman occupation. So the question was, could someone be Christian and not be Jewish? Could someone claim to be part of Jesus's people without becoming part of Jesus's people through circumcision? This argument became so intense that Paul and several others took a delegation to Jerusalem to ask for a decision to be reached. This is the original church council. Paul argued passionately against requiring circumcision for the Gentiles. He said, God has already given them the Holy Spirit. We've seen it. Who are we to argue with God? And Peter, good old Peter from the Gospels, had himself already received a vision, after which he said, I have learned that I should never call a person impure or unclean, because God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. Peter had even stayed in the home of a Gentile man named Cornelius, had eaten meals with him, which was not something typically an observant Jewish man would have done. So remembering Peter's story and hearing Paul's words, the Jerusalem Council agreed that Gentile believers did not have to be circumcised to be part of the Christian community. But not everyone agreed with this decision. Can you imagine a church council meeting making a decision that not everyone agreed with? Some people feared that this would lead to a watering down or a loss of their identity. Others thought it was in direct disobedience to God's commands in the Bible. Many people, in fact, disagreed so strongly with the Jerusalem Council's decision that they sent out their own missionaries to try to convince the Gentile believers that they really did need to be circumcised. They really did need to follow the whole letter of the law of Moses. This group became so powerful that even Peter was scared enough of their influence to stop eating with Gentiles. He separated himself entirely from believers who were uncircumcised. And this influential faction made their way to the group of churches that Paul had planted in Galatia. Their teaching left the Galatian Christians confused, conflicted, and at each other's throats. So in response, Paul wrote a letter to these churches that he had planted and loved. Paul's letter to the Galatians is often painted as a contrast between law and grace or faith and works. And Paul does address his opponent's arguments along those lines. He says Jesus has already fulfilled the law and God's promise to Abraham. So if we return to depending on the details of the law to save us, we are rejecting what Jesus and the Holy Spirit have done. But Paul is a discerning pastor and leader. Have you ever known someone who can read between the lines? Have you ever known someone who can see beneath people's words to what's really going on? Paul sees beneath the arguments on the surface to the real motivations of the missionaries in this situation. Paul recognizes that despite their theological arguments and despite their claims to be concerned for the Galatians' spiritual well-being, that's not really what was motivating his opponents. Paul writes to the Galatians, "They, the missionaries, are so concerned about you, but not with good intention." Another translation puts it this way. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to exclude you so that you may make much of them. In other words, the opposing missionaries only seem to be concerned about righteousness and about the Galatians. They're pretending to make much of these churches. But in reality, they're trying to tear down their confidence, to separate them from Paul and each other, so that the Galatians will then fall all over themselves, trying to win the spiritual approval of these new missionaries. They're creating an in-group, the circumcised, and an out-group, the uncircumcised. It was the first century version of the movie Mean Girls. And it points us to the crux of the problem in Galatians. The missionaries' teaching is creating hierarchy and division, jealousy and arrogance, pride and fear, conferring a better than status on some folks and a less than status on others. Their demand for circumcision proclaims a gospel that is only for some people. Our people. The righteous people. Rather than being good news for all people. Jesus' gospel for all people was embodied most visibly at the common meal where every week Christians remembered Jesus' Last Supper and shared wine and food together across all kinds of social barriers. Gentiles with Jews, women with men, enslaved persons with slave owners, wealthy merchants with simple servants. It's the first church potluck. But the opposing missionaries' teaching was dividing even this common table. Jewish believers and uncircumcised Gentile believers would no longer even share the communion table together. What must it have felt like for this community who had first been drawn to Jesus because he unconditionally loved all of them? Paul's letter is full of anger at the missionaries' theology, but it's full of good news for the Galatian Christians. My little children, he calls them. You are all God's children through faith in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. As believers who have been baptized, like Simeon was baptized today, into Christ, the Galatians are all one family. No one is holier or better or more beloved or more saved than anyone else. And if they're so concerned with keeping the law, Paul continues, well, Jesus has already fulfilled it. All of it. as it was summed up by both Jesus and Paul in the instruction, love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, serve each other through love. Be guided by the Spirit, and you won't carry out your selfish desires. The actions that are produced by selfish motives are obvious, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. It's worth noting here that while the actions produced by selfish desires are multiple, there is only one single fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. That fruit is love. Everything else listed after that first word, love, is a communal expression of love lived out. For example, the word for peace in this list in Greek is a word typically used to describe a community, a city, or a town living under a well-ordered and just government. It's substituted for the Hebrew word for shalom, peace with justice. And the word for patience here is not the word in Greek used for being patient with a difficult situation or an event. No, no. It's the word used for being patient with people, which is much harder, right? All of the words used to describe the fruit of the Spirit describe a communal ethic. So when they're guided by the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying, the Galatians will live together as a community of love. They'll be one people at one table with one Lord, not separated from each other. No one will see yourself as better than anyone else. No one will be afraid that he's not welcome because of his background. No one will compete for favored status or worry that they aren't good enough to really belong. No one will try to set themselves up as the group everyone should want to be a part of, because everyone will understand that God doesn't show favoritism. By the power of the Spirit, the Galatians can become a community where people gently carry one another's burdens, and each person does their own work for the good of all. And isn't that a church that we would all like to be part of? I would. Doesn't that sound nice? I think most of us long for a community where our whole self is seen, welcomed, and loved just the way we are. I think we long for a church where the Holy Spirit is seen and welcomed and powerfully at work in us doing good. But like the missionaries and the Galatians who listened to them, we human beings still struggle with distorted desires. We still want others to envy us or admire us. We still tend to want other people to do things our way, following our cultural and religious traditions. We still tend to draw lines in the sand to separate the better than average us from the not so good them. Forgetting that the only time Jesus drew lines in the sand, he drew them while saying, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." We may not argue about circumcision much these days, but we argue in other ways about who is in and who is out and what is required. And when we let selfish motivations like power or status, popularity or self-righteousness gain the upper hand in our lives and in our faith communities, it makes it harder for us to connect with God. We don't feel safe being our real selves in a space defined by those kinds of attitudes, do we? I don't. And so we tend to create a false self, someone we've designed to look good by human standards, someone we've created to fit in. But those self-made masks that we wear around to work and church, to dinner out on the town, they weren't created by God in God's image. And it's only in our real, deep, God-created selves that we experience communion with God. Church is supposed to be a community where we can practice being those God-created selves, being in community with God. Church is a community that's supposed to help us become again those human beings created in God's image of love, a place so good, so safe, so full of the Holy Spirit that here is where we are all our most real, most beloved, most loving selves. How do we get from here to there? It's one thing to believe Paul when he writes that we should be guided by the Spirit. It's another to do it. That's why I love the little story within a story that Paul illustrates for us when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit grows on plants, right? In the wild, in the garden, not in the grocery store aisles, which was where as a kid I was pretty sure it came from. And we humans, after all, were first created and called to tend a garden. This year will be forever known in the Swain Presley household as the year I took up container gardening. I haven't graduated to real dirt yet. Or, in my husband's words, the year container gardening took over the Swain Presley household. He has accused me of putting plants on every flat surface, including all of our tables. I don't have a green thumb. I'm not a horticulturalist, and until this year, I could barely keep my one unidentified houseplant alive. But it turns out that I kind of love plants. I love to play in the dirt. I love to tend them, to care for them. And I love noticing them every morning and the ways that they have changed, even just overnight. It's like a surprise gift that I get to open each and every day. Now, God grows those plants. I don't make it happen. But I do get to attend to the process in ways large and small. And I think that being guided by the Spirit towards this life of love is a lot like gardening in this way. The fruit of the Spirit is grown in us by God. It's not anything we do, not circumcision, not any outward sign of conformity or righteousness or power or status. God's Spirit is planted deep within every single one of us, breathed into our very being with the gift of life itself. We neither plant the seeds of the Spirit nor grow its fruit in ourselves, but we are called to tend it. Just like we were called to tend what was growing in that first garden in Eden. We are called to drink deeply of Jesus' living water in the soil of our souls, to weed out distractions and temptations, to sit in God's presence and notice the quiet, surprising movement of the Holy Spirit within us and all around us. God invites us to attend to what J. Philip Newell calls the seed planted in the womb of our souls. There are many ways you can do this. Contemplative prayer, practices like hiking and gardening, reading and jogging, forgiving each other and gently bearing each other's burdens, and of course, gathering together for worship and communion with people we might normally be separated from across all kinds of aisles and ideologies. The Center for Ministry offers retreats and spiritual direction and training for spiritual directors to teach people how to tend to and notice the presence of the Holy Spirit. And your church here offers incredible Bible studies and worship and opportunities to serve. In whatever ways are a simple beginning for you, I invite you to return to gardening, to begin to tend to the Holy Spirit's presence in the soil of your soul, to notice the new resurrection life that is growing in you, and to wake up each morning and examine the world for the new green growth of the Spirit all around us. As we tend to the seeds of the Spirit within us and among us in ways that are as varied as we are diverse, that seed will grow into a tree of life that bears fruit for all. And the fruit that God's Spirit bears within us as individuals and within our communities is the fruit of love. Love for all. Love that is lived out in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness and goodness, in faithfulness, in gentleness and self-control. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.